Could you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6? Close off of chapter 5 goes like this. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 6 now, and here's another one of the I saws of John. John, the Revelator, John, the one being revealed to have something to reveal to us at the commission and command of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw more, says more, heard more, talked more, wrote more. And now we have arrived at the dramatic moment of God's book. The dramatic moment when God's book, book of destiny, the book of history, the book of the end, is now to be opened. Everything basically said before this was necessary to say and cover, and the Holy Spirit saw to that and leads up to this. If we divide the book as the division is given in the beginning of the book, and I've shared it a number of times, it's sort of like saying, it's pretty much like this, if this were the timeline or graph or whatever of the book and so on, there's the first three chapters, and that's one section, and the book itself says so. I won't turn to it now again. And there's basically the last three chapters. There's everything in between, which is chapters 6 to 18, which are covering the tribulation. The bulk of the book, that makes this point. The bulk of the book, the body, in a way of saying it, of the book, is information, revelation, about what God has in store for planet Earth, his creation, and mankind made in his image creation on the face of this earth, and how that will end. And the one who was there at the creation and the one who was there in the beginning will be there at the end. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the creation and I am the consummation. And everything in between is under my hand, under my eye, my care, my control. And a lot of what the tribulation has to speak of and deal with is what mankind has done with everything in between that beginning and that ending. And everything that, much that has to do with taking away from God what he had for a plan, for a purpose, for drama, for agenda, for events. A lot of it, flow of history has been to take away more and more and more and more from God, and right from the beginning, but also to only go down from there. What is his to not let go of and what he will not part with, if you want to say it quite like that. And Revelation couldn't be more clear on that part than this. Now, another thing we've covered again and again and again is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who look into this book. Blessed are those who read. Blessed are those who hear. Blessed are those who heed, read and heed. Blessed are those who take to heart what God has in store, what God has in mind, what God has for an agenda, what God has for a plan. All in the sense of not making it over into something we want it to be and we want to see, okay? That being the case, I'd like to pray before we read further in chapter 6. And pray that very prayer. Father, you have pronounced a blessing on those who will read what you have shared with us here. You have pronounced a blessing on those who will hear what you have to tell us. Blessed are those who will heed and take to heart what it is, Lord, that you have revealed in Revelation. When we talk about Revelation, we're not speaking of this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ shared through John alone. We're talking about the revelation, Lord, that you have been gracious and considerate and loving and intentional about sharing with us of your word, your will, your way, your heart, O God. And blessed are those who will take to heart what you have shared from your heart. Bless those this day who will sit here and listen to Lord, what you have for us, myself included, every one of us, to be sensitive to what you're saying. May we get a blessing from that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Chapter 6. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals. I said we've come to the point to where we are at what everything's been leading up to unseal this message that God has about plans for us in our day and age. And yet, till the very end of existence and life on this earth as we know it. And what we're dealing with here is this. We've already said this, so it bears repeating. Only the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is worthy to open the scroll, which, folks, is nothing other than the events of history. And Jesus, not Satan, holding the future. That's made clear. Jesus Christ is in control. He alone is worthy to set into motion the events of the last days of history. I could say again and repeat some more, repeat all the time to keep us right up to snuff on what has been covered, what is being covered, what is being said in the sense of, for instance, John having this vision into heaven. John saw, John heard, John's told to write, John's told to tell, John's told to preach what it is he saw. Revelation having to do with things that we cannot know apart from God revealing them. What has God revealed? That's what we're looking at. But the point here being that Jesus Christ is the only one found worthy. When at first John thought, oh, nobody, he wept. Nobody's going to qualify to open, to unseal. But it all comes to what we're just reading right now. And it was made clear that Jesus Christ is the one who will, by unsealing, unrolling the scroll, will basically make known what the events of the last days look like. There are 3 7-part judgments which are at the core of this tribulation period, of these chapters 6 to 19 of Revelation. With this much telling about what happens in order to bring us up to snuff to the point where tribulation begins, the end is in place and is acting out, and then will, in full and total consummation, go like this in the last couple chapters. All right, 3 7-part judgments. We hear it on the, you know, all the time, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials or bowls of wrath. And we will read much in the revelation that God has shared about the wrath of God. A subject almost not known, not talked about, not cared to be looked into. We love to talk about the love of God. Great, wonderful, mighty, wonderful thing. That is balanced out by love and justice. I mean to say basically the justice in the sense wrath of God. Because God has put everything in place in just such an absolute perfect way. And when he was done with creation, it was like, and it was good. It was very good. Actually, it said it was good. In the creation of man, the crowning act of creation, in his God the Father's image. It was very good. And it sort of could be graphed this way, but basically, even if in spite of the ups and downs, always on a downward spiral, till we come to the point to where God's going to share what now comes. And in great displeasure and wrath, he will make it known what he thinks of our resistance, our rebellion, our scoffing, our ridicule of him and his word and his ways. This is what it's come to. The dramatic moment arrives. The seals are being unsealed. And the end time will basically involve this. The total, absolute, complete rejection of the book of God, which we're looking into right here. And the word of God, the will of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and everything else you want to say about God and so on, everything this revelation reveals. Going back to Revelation beginning in Genesis, throughout the Old Testament, the Gospels, throughout to the end of Revelation. It's all what we're trying to take in here. And I'm going to say these things about the first seals, and I do nothing other than tell you right now what's in the Life Application Bible, outlining it this way. Very simply, the first seal, the conqueror. I'll read it in a moment. The second seal, conflict on earth. The third seal, scarcity on earth. The fourth seal, widespread death on earth. So we have the conqueror, in a sense, on earth, conflict on the earth, scarcity on the earth, death on earth, which has been here all along. But it will come to death, that is total, final, complete dead death. Again, the first seal, I saw the Lamb open the one of the seals. I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Another thing, John. John, see into heaven. John, see to the very throne room of the God of the universe. John, get the perspective of all heaven and universe on how God sees earth. That's what we're looking into. I mentioned something else before I read further. You'll notice in every one of them it says, now we left off, and I read that for a purpose in chapter 14, chapter 5, verse 14. The four living creatures said, we covered that, and I won't go there again in detail except to say there were creatures like those described by Ezekiel in the Old Testament and so on, and they were basically creatures in the sense of like of animal characteristics in nature, and they were surrounding the throne with the 24 elders and their constant worship at the constant complete disposal in a matter of saying it of God's commands and this and that. And it mentions each time that one of the four living creatures called forth the one horse, which the four seals translate into four horses and horsemen being released at the unsealing of the seal. And each one represents something else, stands for some other basically catastrophic crisis on earth and what part they will play in the end. The point being that four living creatures call forth four horses and horsemen, which activates the destruction that is to come to earth as per se, as pertaining to the judgment and punishment of God for wickedness, rebellion, and everything else you want to throw in and say with that. Come and see. I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown of life was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The white horse. Christ arrives on a white horse. This apes that. This is basically a mockery and a mimicry of that. This is not the arrival of Christ on a white horse. I already mentioned that in some previous talk and teaching and material. Instead, if you want to turn to chapter 19, verse 12, you will see the arrival, the actual second coming arrival of Christ the conqueror, and the description that's given of him there and the saints, and basically who ride horses and arrive with him. I said that 2 weeks ago on the talk on the section on the rapture. Now, the point about that is, it worked. It worked. What worked? This. It's another example of where the Antichrist is so going to imitate, in a matter of saying it, and counterfeit, that had many sincere believers believing that Christ arrives here. But every one of these four horses has something to do with destruction. And when Jesus comes to destroy, he won't have the accompaniment of these things. And a matter of saying destroy the things that are, the things of this world. And just one little detail, and I can't go further with this now. I just can't say too much time here. I need to really get across. Chapter 19, verse 12, I want you to compare that verse with what we're reading here. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him after his arrival on earth. Chapter 19, verse 2 says that when Christ, the true Christ, appears or arrives, basically it is said this, chapter 19, what did I say, verse 12, it says this, and I'm trying to hurry, his eyes were like flame of fire, on his head were many crowns when he arrived. It wasn't handed, given to him when he arrived. There's just enough similarity, but there's enough distinction between the two to not be the same, to be different, but enough similarity to make people think they're the same, or that this is the Christ arriving here. I'll say more about this and say this before I go on and read further. The four horses represent God's judgment of people's sin and rebellion. It's a foretaste of the final judgments yet to come. The horses relate to judgment and destruction, and this rider on a white horse was most likely not the Christ. All right? Four riders, and I'm sharing a couple notes straight out of the Life Application Bible when I say that, but the four riders are given power over 1/4 of the earth. We're going to read that, and I'm giving you a heads up on it right now, ahead of time. They're given power over 1/4 of the earth, indicating that God is still limiting his judgment at this point in the drama. And yet, at the same time, showing that there's still time for unbelievers to turn to Christ and away from their sin and rebellion and rejection of him. A fourth of the earth, and you'll see, and we mentioned two more cycles of seven, series of seven judgments or whatever, then when the seven trumpets come along, and then the seven vials, the destruction and so on is intensified and increased. So he's starting here, all right? That much is what we're basically working to make clear right now. But I go on to the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, again, notice the second living creature of the four that are in heaven around the throne. And I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Same exact formula as the first horse, first seal, now in the second seal. But you found the same in the third and the fourth seal up to that point. Now the distinction comes that this horse is fiery red, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. What are we talking about? The red horse of bloodshed, war, strife. And that's always been around on the earth. It is going to intensify in the end time and be used of God in a way different than it has throughout all of the history of the earth. And there was given to him a great sword. I go to third seal, scarcity on earth. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, see, I told you, same formula, come and see. I looked, behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And then it says something about, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of this for such and such a price, a quart of wheat, 3 quarts of barley for such and such a price. Whatever else is being said there, it's basically very clear, and those who understand the statistics and such of the thing, that basically we're talking about one day's wage for one day's food for one person. The price is put here, the quantities of food, everything. One day's wage for one day's food for one person. You got a family of 10, 9 people are out of luck. It's talking about economic and financial and so on such scarcity. Fourth seal, widespread death on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold, a pale horse, sort of an ashen, grayish, greenish, sickly looking creature, horse, color. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. This looks like it ties in with the very same fourth seal description, whatever, but now there's an and there, depending on what translation you use, and the power was given to them. To what? To who? The power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. There it is again, that figure a quarter. And showing that judgment is here, it's arrived, it's coming, but it's sort of in a limited, controlled, held back sense. And that there will still be time to listen to Christ, put it simply. But they're given a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death. And that verse does not include the, and by the beasts of the earth, the first one, what I'm going to say it like this. Execute these judgments, go through them, to kill with a sword, to kill with hunger, and to kill with death, all in the name of religious interference, cooperation. There's so much to be said for the Antichrist. Just never, ever forget whatever else we know about him or say about him. There's a reason he's called the Antichrist. Everything about this person and his religion. Anti-God, anti-scripture, anti-everything revelation, anti. And we'll counterfeit it. The New Testament teaches, we say it all the time, of Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. And it fools multitudes of people. Multitudes of people. There's only one way, there's only one source we can use to basically distinguish and discern between the light and the darkness, the true and the counterfeit, and that is right here. We go to verse 9 and find that it's like the first five seals, and this is the fifth one, whatever, having to deal with human activity on earth, humans involved, God using these things for his purposes. And that's made known to John every time he said, come and see, John, take another look as the curtain is drawn back into the very holy of holies, what would have been presenting on earth, the throne of God. God knows these things. God has ordained these things. God is governing these things. God can make them known. And God can keep them from those who have no heart whatsoever. Which sometimes I say some of these things, I say it kindly enough and lovingly enough. And some of you are just couldn't be less interested. That's fine. I have a compulsion to share with them. And not my thoughts and my big ideas, but from the Word of God. And this fifth seal is the final of the ones where human activity is used by God to execute and expedite his actions and drama and events and such on earth. And the sixth seal involves, well, we'll come to it. The sixth seal now involves absolute direct intervention on the part of God's hand on earth and the universe and the cosmos. In general, in total. But when he opened the fifth seal, I saw, now many of you have mentioned this very thought many a time, in facing the sufferings and the hardships, in facing the things that we need to deal with in our time, in our nation, in our churches, in our communities, in our lives. Mentioned this many times, and here's the thought from Revelation itself, from the martyrs. Who are these martyrs? If we look at it, and we will another time more extensively, there are people who came to Christ after the rapture. Remember, we covered that and said the rapture has happened just prior to this time when this dramatic a moment arrives when God's book is going to be opened and unsealed, revealing the destiny and the history and such and the events and details of the end. We've been removed. We, if you are part of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the church in a true sense, you're gone in a good sense. All right? There are martyrs who can still now suffer for the kingdom and for Christ after coming to Christ, after the tribulation begins, which is what we're now already launched. And there are martyrs who can basically cry this out and plead this cause or this case. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's the fifth seal. And in my Bible, it's verse 10. He opened the fifth seal, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The very reason John the Revelator is exiled on Patmos right now, writing this, seeing this. And these martyrs have died for basically same, almost identical wording and reason, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I want you to know that the altar, in Jewish faith and religion and practice, the altar where animals were sacrificed, in both the tabernacle, the makeshift temple and temporary and transportable and such temple before the temple was built, and then in the temple, when animals were sacrificed, they would let the blood of the animal, and blood would be collected in a basin and tossed where? The base of the altar. And here are human beings created in the image of God, rebellious to God, now come to God, rebellious to God in the sense that before the rapture, they didn't believe what's going on. And after the rapture, it's like, oh, we're left behind because we just poo-pooed it all. But now they've come to their senses, spiritually speaking, realized that God's word was true after all, come to the Lord, and then suffered for their testimony and for their stance and acceptance and practice of the word of God, and paid for it with their lives, and now are saying, how long until our blood is avenged? And saying, Lord God, when animals in the Old Testament were sacrificed in order to be rid of sin and to clear us from sin, only on a temporary basis had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. But now our blood has been shed, and it's like we're hiding under the altar where the blood of these sacrificial animals was splashed against the altar. For years and centuries of Old Testament practice and observance and religion. How long? And verse 11, a white robe was given on each to them. Was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. It makes me think of something in the Old Testament. It's just like time for Israel to enter the promised land. God brought it all about. God laid the groundwork. God made it all possible. God led up to it. God parted the waters. God provided the leader. God provided the conquest and the victory and the military victory and conquest in spite of overwhelming odds and on and on and on. And God did it all and so on. But how long till they can fully possess the land? And the answer to the Bible of that is when the iniquity of the rebellious people living there is full. Meaning when they have proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that there will be no turning to God on the part of these pagan, Canaanite, heathen people. Now, God, and it's pretty much the same here. When the iniquity of the these people is full. When they go through the tribulation, when they pass over opportunity to come to Christ, as some of these martyrs already have and have had to pay for it, because everything is against God. You don't stand a chance in a matter of saying it. Unless God wants to keep you here, nothing can take you. But you're going to go through another cycle, people on earth, and you didn't get the point now. You didn't get it before the tribulation. Some of you got it at the rapture of the church, but most of you don't. There's going to be another cycle of seven judgments coming with the trumpets. You're not getting it even with these seals in that cycle. After that, there's going to be another cycle, and people will refuse to get the point until it says that, and you know, in a couple of the cycles, it says they made it painfully clear. Never! It's in here. It's in the story. It's in the events. It's in the drama. I'm not putting that in here for effect. Never. Never, God. Never. You can provide opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and all that proves is that they have proven themselves. And yet we think God is such a terrible, terrible, horrid, mean, wrathful God. A God so full of grace we can't even comprehend that. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Never, never, never. Well, all right. Verse 12, the sixth seal, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. I won't even read it all except to say you're talking about cosmic disturbances. Read these verses sometime, and the sixth seal is opened, and the earth was affected, the sun was affected, the moon was affected, the stars were affected, the sky as a total was affected, it was receded as a scroll rolled up, every mountain and island was affected. Then we come to verse 15. And it says this, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the big shots, the biggies, power boys, the rich men, the commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. People, how wrathful can a lamb get? When we're talking about lamb, capital L, the kindly, wonderful, graceful, gracious, merciful, compassionate, loving Jesus Christ. After so many centuries of rejection and a total spoofing of everything he did to come to give his life, can get, in a sense, wrathful. And yet, when we get to the end of this drama, and he does come in full regalia, and full judgment, and full wrath, snaps his fingers, and the battle is over. When the world has amassed an army like it has never seen, in spite of all the vast, vast armies in history in the world, in countries. Armageddon. And in spite of that, it's sort of like the battle is over before a shot is fired. And that's just the way this drama is going to go. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Just one thing here. You want to know something? It is mourners. It's more terrible to face the wrath of the Lamb than to go through the martyr's death. That's what they found out. And presently, the wrath of God is revealed against those unbelievers in our world, in our time, when basically God just turns them over to their own devices. Are you hearing me? People, that expresses the wrath of God. We reject him, reject him, reject him, reject. And when he rejects us, even in this life, we're facing the wrath of the Lamb, and we're in dire straits. I want you to listen once more to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to share it from the Message New Testament, like you've never heard it before. Because you know why Paul here This is John talking to us here. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, through John. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, speaks through the Apostle Paul and talks about the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he basically is saying that ignoring God leads to a downward spiral. And these three cycles of judgments, 777, spiraling downward. And God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives, meaning the opposite. Now I read from verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. I ask you again, listen like you've never heard it before, but God's wrath, God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a shroud over the truth. Does that sound familiar at all? We're seeing it, people, every day, every day, every day, every news report, every single hour of every day. What's being done to reject God? Right in your face, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see, naturally speaking, and yet spiritually speaking can see what God has done, even if it's not for the word, even basically taking in everything out there. So nobody has a good excuse, because God will even speak to us that way, eventually to bring us to this, to make known his way. What happened was this. Listen, people knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines that you can buy at a roadside stand. The Message of the Message translation. Paraphrase. So God wasn't said in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Do we realize what sorry shape we're in when God gives us over? It wasn't long before I said that in connection with, you know, God gave them over. The human race, he's done it in spells and spasms throughout history. But when the rapture of the church took place, I know that it's fair to treat it. God gave the world over to just what we're going to cover in the tribulation chapters of Revelation. When the restrainer, as we said last week, of the Holy Spirit and the church were removed in the rapture, let me say it different. The Holy Spirit did not leave the earth, but he was set out of the way. But the church was removed. The restraining influence and effect is gone. And if ever it could be said very accurately and very hell breaks loose. That's what we're reading. That's what we're covering. That's what this is saying. That's what this is about. And back here, Paul is saying that it happens in, you know, certain spurts of it and so on here and there. In effect, God said, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth. Filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a false God. Does that sound familiar, people? How can we not see that that's very, very much in place today, in process today? Made them, instead of worshiping the God who made them, the God we bless, the God who blesses us. Worse followed, refusing to know God. This is at verse 26 in the Message. They soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused. They abused and defiled one another. Women with women. Men with men. All lust. No love. And then they paid for it. Oh, they paid for it. Emptied of God and love. Godless and loveless wretches. Excuse me if I add this and saying to the church, oh, please bless us. We are not going to reform. We don't need to reform. We want your endorsement. We want your blessing. We want your opinion that agrees with ours that God has changed Scripture. That was an Old Testament God. I'm reading from the New Testament. I'm reading from the greatest apostle, missionary, all those things combined in the Apostle Paul, who had himself to be knocked flat on his face in order to hear God and to have God reveal these things to him so that Paul could reveal them to us. But nope, we'll have none of it. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing, grasping, vicious, backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton, killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggerts, insufferable. Folks, this is the word of God. You say, well, the message translation, that's not, you know, this guy's getting it from the Greek or he wouldn't be writing it in here in the original language. So, of course, it can be expressed in hundreds of different ways. But he's not doing a violation to the true intent and meaning of the original language. They kept inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditched their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. I was reading from the New Testament. But at the sight of God sitting on his throne, these people, after the sixth seal, you say, wait a minute, you said there were seven, the seventh's not here. Nope, in each case, it follows this pattern, and there's a reason in each case, that the seventh seal, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh, and there's some other drama shared between six and seven, which is chapter seven, and at the end of chapter seven, the beginning of chapter eight, we get to the seventh seal. But anyway, six seals today, and at the sight of God, sitting on his throne, in seal number six, all human beings, great and small, will be terrified, calling for the mountains to fall on them so that they will not have to face the judgment of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, and the extreme displeasure of the Lamb. But those who previously showed no fear of God and arrogantly flaunted their unbelief will find that they were wrong, and in that day they will have to face the wrath. And those who belong to Christ won't have a fear or care in the world. I'm just not going to go further today. I got about halfway to where I want to be. And I have to leave off. If I finish off, I know I'd go till at least a quarter after. I think I'm going to close with this song that we'll do together. I mean as a congregation first, and that is number, and this is in the story that I wanted to share, and I just won't get to today. But number 470 in the hymnal, I don't know if you other people want to come up, we'd be glad to have you if you will. Number 470. I'm going to give you a preview of what it would do another week. Maybe we won't get it done next week either.
We might go home.
We might not be here. None of us. And if you're not going in the rapture, you're welcome to meet here whenever that should happen. I hope you won't have to find a leader, because I hope your leaders will be gone. But what I'm going to follow here in especially the procedure and pattern through the tribulation. I'm following not very much of the teaching in a sense, but stories are contained in David Jeremiah's book called The Agents of the Apocalypse. He has a volume out on agents of Babylon, which is Daniel Old Testament. And his method through that book is to have a story which puts in current setting exactly what I said for today. I can't hardly stand to leave it off and not share that story with you. And it's in the book, and they're not original to David Jeremiah. He had help, and I'm borrowing from the help of both him and his helper in sharing these messages, and from a whole lot of others. It's just been, for those of you that probably already know, it's been just months and years studying and leading up to what we're covering here, and lots and lots of different sources. David Jeremiah has help from a friend by the name of Tom Williams, who writes a dramatization. And if, like, for instance, if that's a story in his book, 5, 6, 7 pages long, I pretty sharply and greatly or extensively abridge the story and share it with you as part of my message. No, I didn't get that done today. I just can't go further right now, and it's important to close this way too. But I will be sharing that story. I've already given you a hint of that way back when we started in Revelation and about John being removed from his church and exiled to a dramatization was written of that. I don't know if you remember me sharing that, but it's back there in the archives, and shared that story of that time that John was exiled. And that's there. I've shared that, but I have my intention, my thought is to share those stories, an abridgment of each one of Tom Williams' story that dramatizes the action per se in a different way than what is dramatized, and is certainly drama, by the Apostle John in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. But anyway, that's forthcoming, Lord willing. And again, that's why I keep saying, I just, like, Lord, you can't come and get us before I get to share that. I say that jokingly because we say it's imminent. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it every single Sunday. We should reaffirm and rehearse it every single week and say, before we meet again, he could come. Before we get home from this meeting, he could come. It's imminent. There's no sign that's waiting to be covered, fulfilled before the rapture. Before the second coming, there are plenty. But the rapture and the actual return and touchdown on earth is separated by 7 years of tribulation, which we're covering right now. I can't imagine that won't take me 7 Sundays anyway or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, this song represents what is really the case, the story, the outcome, the result of following Jesus Christ in difficult times, and even for those who will yet become Christians in the time of the tribulation. A victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory. Let's sing this song, and then our family's still going to sing a song. But the thing about next Sunday is, they're going to be here then, and we're considering doing a full music service next Sunday. I'm not sure on that. I do try to be sensitive to what the Lord might direct or tell or reveal or make known or whatever, and I do that in a sometimes I feel too much of a poor or blind or halting or limited sense, but try to sense what he wants us to do. I do want to say this. The opportunity for us to be together as a complete family and sing like old reunion days or something like that comes along very rare and is only going to get more and more rare. The last time, and I told Pastor Paul this morning, the last time our four girls and the full family, grandkids, were together, although they didn't sing with us, but us six sang together was in Jessica and Annika's church, and was that 3 years ago? And we all sang down there, and that was the last time. And we don't know how soon it might happen again. Besides, we still have to say the Lord can't come and rapture us till we get to see. No, I shouldn't always go on about that. How's that?
He can come whenever he wants.
He can come whenever he wants, and I'll be one gladly to see it happen. Victory in Jesus, and then this song from the family. Number 470, you have it, I guess.
Savior came from glory.
You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. Come up, girls.
We should have printed two, but we didn't. I think they know.
We picked an oldie that goes a long way back with us, because we all go a long way back, some of us longer than others. And it's the one we chose because it speaks of what we're focusing on today.
I keep watching for the dawning of tomorrow, when we'll meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
All the troubles of today will then be over, for God will wipe all the teardrops. Be gone tomorrow, and this life will hardly be a memory. We're here today, we'll be gone tomorrow, where we'll praise the Lord throughout eternity. Trumpet, you'll be gone. We're here today, we'll be gone tomorrow, and this life will hardly be a memory. We're here today, we'll be gone tomorrow.
We stand for prayer. That's the grand finale.
No, we'll just leave it and we'll pray.
Shall we pray? Pastor Paul.